If you have a handout like this inside the bulletin, would you please pull that out and let's talk about John for a few minutes. I'm always excited to see what God is doing in our congregation. And God is doing a lot of stuff these days. And let me just give you a little glimpse of what is happening, which is connected to, obviously, the excitement that I believe took place 2,000 years ago in this Passion Week of Jesus Christ. We've been on a constant, and I say constant as in every Sunday, from a couple of weeks ago doing baby dedications, last night doing a quinceañera, the celebration of these young ladies in our culture. I got a couple of weddings coming up in the next few months. We have a membership class today. We have 24 binders. Think about it. 24 binders, folders, that were created this week for the membership class. So between two groups, because of the language, we have a lot of people coming and joining the church, inquiring about the church. I always tell people, come and join the class. You don't have to become a member, but at least you get a kind of a behind-the-scenes Q&A type of deal with this. The people who are going through water baptism next week, they have to go through this class because the class is basically plan of salvation, the ordinances, Lord's Supper, water baptism, and you know, all that. So we want to make sure that those who have made a decision to follow Jesus through water baptism, the decision is coming from encountering Jesus at a personal level. So we take him to this teaching that is happening this morning at 9:45 and 11 o'clock. Now, all of this is beautiful and it's exciting. All of this is always the newness of life in brand new births, from literally brand new babies to this younger generation getting married, going through the experience of joining a church or coming to know Christ for the first time. The question now comes, because this is where we're going for the next few minutes. How do we do this? How do we join what God is doing? And if you look at your graphics, I explained this to you, that this whole concept of faith has to do primarily with understanding that God, just like a surfer, you see the surfer in there, God is the one who creates the waves. No surfer can create a wave. No church can create a wave of the Holy Spirit. The job of the church, my job and your job, is to simply ride the wave. And some of the saddest things that have ever taken place in the history of church life or the life of people is to miss the wave. Miss the wave. We don't want to miss the wave. So when I give you all these facts about, again, baby dedications and celebrations of weddings and water baptisms, we believe and we understand that God is the one who creates life, is the giver of life, is the creator of waves, and our job is simply to ride the wave. So 2,000 years ago, there was a wave that has been created through the birth of Jesus. 2,000 years ago, we're coming to the last hours, days of this wave to come into the climax of the life of Jesus. And you know, you and I know the story. Many of them missed the wave, but specifically, we've been dissecting the concept of daring faith because we have said that this is not about the people 2,000 years ago, which they missed it. It's not about their faith. It's not even the faith of the disciples as important. And we read from the disciples. We're reading this morning from the book of John, which is one of the disciples. But apparently, these people, they walk with Jesus, they missed the wave. They missed it. How do we know that? Well, even though it's prophecy, but you know not know this, eventually they put Jesus on a cross. Because that seems to me that they missed it. They didn't comprehend. And I'm fixing to show you what that entails and how that looks like. So for us as a generation, we have been using this word for a few days among some of our leaders, some of our men, and as the word interim. That every single one of us in this life, we're interims. Yeah? In other words, just, I know this is not a good way to begin a sermon, but let me just remind you. Someone is going to be sitting on your pew one day. Not because you're going to leave the church, which I don't want you to leave the church, but you're going to leave this world. And I hope and you're looking forward to that moment. Now, here's the thing, just to make fair the conversation. So, on this stage one day, I will not be here. I don't want to be here forever, right? I mean, as much as I love to preach and talk to you and fellowship with you, one day we won't be here. So 2,000 years ago, Jesus is speaking to a generation which they, unfortunately, made the mistake mentally, emotionally, and contextually, that they made decisions as if they were permanent. No one is permanent in this world. No one. Jesus even models this because, as we read previously, when he speaks to them and he deals with this concept of faith, he invites and he tells them that eventually this whole concept of faith is going to be transformed by the coming or the arrival of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That him, as the Son of God, will have to die, be buried, and eventually come back from the death. And watch this, please. Comes back from the death. And after about 40 days of walking among the people, he's going to go up to the Father. To a certain degree, even Jesus is interim, right? So he has to model, he has to express, he has to live out his faith in a way that when his faith is perceived, is exposed, when the faith is tested, is given in a context that he, as the Son of God, he is a transient. Now, again, just stay with me on this. Transient in the sense that he's going to go up to the Father, and then by Acts chapter 2, we get Pentecost. So Jesus is back, it's just in the spirit, right? So he is transient, but he is not. He's also permanent. So it's the both end of the conversation. Well, in this case, he's going through this last few days of the passion of Jesus Christ, and he has to exemplify this for the disciples. Because at the end of the day, again, it's not the disciples' faith, it's Jesus' faith. So how did he do that? Well, here's what we're going to look at this morning. The Bible says on John chapter 12, beginning on verse 12, that it was the next day. And obviously, when John writes the next day, he is implying that you and I were going to take the time to read John 1 through 11 to see what happened the previous day. I don't have time to go through that this morning. I just want to talk to you about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So the very next day, here is how John relates the story. What kind of a crowd was there? Great crowd. Well, have you been frustrated with traffic lately? Is that an understatement? Do I need to define frustration? Do I need to define traffic? See, something happens in the valley that we go through seasons when it's just exploding with people. Have you noticed that? And as you know, most people, they don't know how to drive. So it's a little chaotic sometimes, right? I want you to picture that in regards to what's happening, because this great crowd is the end result that historians will tell you that the city of Jerusalem in this time, just chronologically and historically, the population basically went to 4 or 5 times the number of people for that season. Why? Glad you ask. Because these people had come for it was party time. It was a festival. It's a yearly festival thing that is happening every single year. So what I want you to see this morning is that when Jesus is coming to the closing of his journey, when he's coming to the fulfillment of the prophecy of his given of his life, of his eventual crucifixion, eventual death, obviously his resurrection, Jesus begins by riding, I'm going to say that again, he's riding the wave that God has created. Now here's where I want us to challenge each other when I said the wave of the Spirit, the wave of God. Most of us, we think of wave creation or wave riding as spiritual issues and sacred experiences and water baptism and Bible studies and eventually conversions to the gospel. I think they are. I'm not against those things. But I want you to see the holistic, the way Jesus blessed what either culture or tradition simply looked at mundane. Because if you look at great crowds and celebrating a festival, For some reason, these festivals get integrated with the religious life of the people, but it did not imply that these people celebrating these religious practices or festivals, they were followers of Jesus. I don't know if I'm making any sense on this regard, but I just want you to hear this. What Jesus did from day one, and this is the perfect example, he is coming into the triumphal entry. He's coming into the moment that he knows that as he enters Jerusalem, there is no turning back. Everybody tracking on the language? There is no turning back. There is no, let's see if there is a plan B. Let's see if things improve. Let's see if I can walk myself through this trial and tribulation. He knows exactly why and what is he going to face in the next few hours. Which, by the way, just quick parenthesis. Personally, and you probably agree with me on this, what makes it so difficult for Jesus to experience this triumphal entry and eventually the passion of Jesus, besides the rejection of the people, I think, and again, I'm just speaking from as a father, as a son of two parents, as a brother to two sisters, as a husband to one wife, is that in the context of all this craziness, he's going to be betrayed by the most intimate, closest people to him. In other words, it's one thing for you to be betrayed or rejected by the crowd, by the great crowd, which you and I know that they will reject him eventually. That's one thing. But it's a in the middle of the suffering, the pain, the craziness, it is the ones that were supposed to stick with you until the end. Now they betrayed you. So that's what you find with Jesus, that he comes and he blesses, apparently, by simply merging together what culture and religion separated by saying this is secular, this is holy, this is from the world, and this is a spiritual. Jesus brought them together. Now, when I say brought them together, I want you to hear this, because I want you to think in terms of parenting, grandparenting, in terms of looking at our government, in ways that you look around what's going on in culture. Please listen to me. When I say that Jesus brought them together, I am not implying that Jesus approved everything that was going on. This is the challenge for Christianity today, is that we must bless without approval. We must embrace, we must accept without approving what's going on. What does that mean? I'm going to say it again. These people are going through a festival that has to do with Old Testament practices. And the Old Testament was given by God for a purpose that had to do with God, with his character, eventually with his son, and these festivals eventually became what is perceived as idolatry, meaning that people fell in love with the gift instead of the giver. So Jesus is the one that comes into this great crowd, looks at these festivals that are creating the crowd, and then now these people, which again, just a little history on this, many of these people are people who were dispersed in previous generations through exiles. So many of these Jews did not grow up in Jerusalem. So what's going on is that they're waiting for these amazing festivals and celebrations that from out of town, out of the country, they travel hundreds of miles to come into the celebration. So this is the highlight of Judaism to a certain degree. So this festival, this amazing thing, involves that they heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So this is what I want you to think for a moment of what's going on. Jesus is the one that by blessing what culture typically condemns, he allows to create what I think it is. This is just Vidal speaking. I think that's what you may describe as holy discontentment or curiosity. Meaning that this is the moment where people who do not know God, instead of me telling them about God, nothing wrong with telling people about God, now they wonder, how is it that I believe in God? Why is it that I'm generous when I'm suffering? Why is it that I'm forgiving others when I've been hurt? That's what I mean by curiosity or holy discontentment. Because I'm just telling you, these festivals that are being celebrated in this time in history, they were common. I mean, these disciples, they knew about this festival. They grew up with these festivals. But something is different that now Jesus begins the conversation with the faith of Jesus comes into place. That the worldview of Jesus was always with the assumption that as broken, as crazy, as evil, and as detrimental society, life, marriage, finances, churches can potentially be, because we're broken vessels, God is always, say it with me, God is always at work. And some of us right now, as we have this conversation, some of us, we want to believe this, but we see absolutely nothing from God on what is going on in our lives. And you want to believe it, but you struggle to believe that when you look at your child or your grandchild or your marriage or your you're like, I know God is up to something. I just don't know what it is. And this is why, I want you to listen to me. This is why my invitation from day one has been this. Do not try to simply exercise your faith to believe this. Your job is to exercise someone else's faith. His name is Jesus. So please listen. I don't want you to grow in faith. I want you to grow in the faith of Jesus. You don't have to reinvent the wheel, so to speak. You don't have to go through the valley of the shadow and death and somehow come into this religious mindset that this is what every Christian says or every Christian believes. And I'm not against what you Christians believe because I'm one of them. But all that I'm saying is that what truly matters is when my faith comes and lines up with the faith of Jesus. Because this is what we learned last week. Jesus said last week, speaking in the upper room, he says, anything that you ask to my Father in my name, remember the promise? I will do it. Not because you have a lot of faith, not because you're an amazing person, not because you've been trialed and now you've been tested through hardship. This is why. Because now you understand that the purpose of faith is not the bigness or the enlargement of that faith. The purpose of this experience is the enlargement, the bigness of the object of the faith. And that object for us is God. That's the person of God. So look at what happens. So Jesus embraces this concept. So people go through, you and I remember this story. They took palm branches and they went out to meet who? So by the thousands, I just told you, the population grew about 4 or 5 times the average population. Now, these are not mega cities. So please do not think of Houston, Texas. Do not think of New York City, okay? Please, just stay with the conversation. They came and they met him and they were shouting. What were they shouting? Salvation is here. Salvation is here. Salvation. Now, let me ask you this question. Was salvation present when Jesus entered? Was salvation present? Was salvation embodied through the person of Jesus? You better believe it. It was. Now, here's where it gets a little crazy. And this is what I want you to hear what the Bible says. They will say, they will shout, blessed. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then he goes and says, blessed is the King of Israel. Now, obviously, they are speaking and they are conveying this singing or this shouting through the lenses that they don't have a king. That the king is actually Caesar. You know, Rome is in charge, not us. But they are coming into what history describes as sacramentalism. I know that's a big word. I know I wouldn't be able to spell it. I check on Google. Google doesn't know how to spell it either. It gives me all these little lines underneath. And they just don't know how to spell this word. But sacramentalism is simply doing practices, in this case, religious practices, in our context, religious practices without really understanding the meaning. So when you read that they have palm branches, that was a tradition because palm branches in this time in history implied victory, triumph. So if you can just picture how life was in this time in history, when armies went into battle and they left the city and they went to the battlefield and there is no Facebook, there is no TV, there is no news that you can follow. How you knew how things were in the battlefield is that eventually, whenever they won or they got defeated, they will send a messenger back to the city before the army came back, and the messenger will come and he will come to the city to let the city know what happened in the battlefield. Now, the concept of the good news of the gospel, good news of the gospel, is that imagery of the messenger coming back to bring the news. Now, as you know, the news can go good, or the news can be also, it just depends if they won or they got defeated. It's interesting to see that in history, these practices that came basically from the Roman Empire, is when people looked on the field and they saw the person coming to deliver the news, it literally depended on whether the person was rushing to come or he was walking on his way back. What do you think that was the case? Because if they won, the messenger is rushing because we, they lost. The messenger is taking his time to come. So when you hear that the gospel is good news, it's us becoming those messengers that are bringing this. So think about when the sense of the branches is the concept of victory, of a messenger coming and bringing the good. That's what they're implying. But again, they didn't know the gospel. They didn't know, in a sense, understanding that when they say Hosanna, you see, in the concept and the mind of Jewish people, Hosanna or salvation primarily implied the departure or the taking down of the Roman government. See, many Christians unfortunately see salvation as the absence of hell, not necessarily the presence of heaven. And then we make this mistake as Christians. We believe many times, the way we conduct ourselves, that salvation begins the moment you die, then you go to heaven. So right now on earth, it's more of a tolerating stage. It's more of a just hang on. I know it's hard and just keep on pushing. And this is what I just believe. And this is just my take. We start moving backwards in our faith because we start relying, we start trusting not the faith of Jesus, but our ability to trust God. And now we just get into a mode of toleration where the Bible says that instead of going through sacramentalism, now it's time to embrace the sacred one. Look at what the Bible says. Jesus found a young donkey. Symbolism, again, imagery of the practices of the entrance or the way a king, this is royalty, a king will enter a city. So it's pretty obvious that Jesus is coming and portraying this imagery of him being the king. Now, the people, they're not going to know that he is not just the king of Israel, but he is the king of kings, right? Because, as you know, Israel, and this is why Israel got into so much trouble, this is why you and I get into so much trouble. Please listen to me. Israel got into so much trouble that eventually became rebellion, idolatry, and disobedience because Israel forgot that if we, or if they received salvation embodied through Jesus Christ, was not because Israel was special. Was Israel special? Yes, they were. But they were special. The only reason why Israel was or is special is because God chose them. The only reason why you are special and why I am special is because God took the initiative. That when you and I were no people, when you and I were lost, what happened? Remember that day? Do you remember that day? When the gospel, someone as a messenger came running to you. Maybe it was grandma, maybe it was a previous preacher, hopefully it's today. When you heard the good news that victory is present in Jesus Christ. Well, see, the Bible says that he enters in, he finds a young donkey, and he sat on the donkey, and as it is written, look at the prophecy. Do not, which implies stop being afraid. It's not hopefully you will never be afraid, but now it's stop being afraid. And this is why, because you are the daughter Zion. I love the language of the Bible because look at the family way that it relates. It's not just Zion. It's not just a town. It's just not a people group. It is my daughter. It is the daughter Zion. Okay, it's the family relationship that says, see that you're not just a king, but what kind of a king? Not just the main king, not just the real king, not just not the one that is different from the previous kings, but here's the bottom line. Focus on the fact that he is your king. That it becomes a personal relationship, that he is now coming, but when he comes, and as he comes seated, and he comes on the donkey's colt. So here is what I want to invite you to think for a moment, what this week implies for us. Because as you know the story, within the next few hours, and I say few hours, and the next few days, hours, from this encounter, from this palm branching waving experience, from this Hosanna shouting, from this triumphal entry, we're going to see a Jewish carpenter hang on a tree. mutilated. History tells us, historians will say, that Jesus died of a heart attack, because that's typically what crucifixion created, that you get suffocated. And this is why Romans will break people's legs, so the weight will go and suffocate you, and you are losing the ability to breathe. The pain that Jesus experienced is based on the fact that even though he is your king, even though you are Zion, because I chose you back with Abraham to create out of you, which you were slaves, I made you my people. So you are the daughter of Zion. So you need to stop being afraid. I know you're afraid. I know the future seems to be uncertain. I know you see him seated on the donkey's colt. Everybody understood that this was a king. Now here is the turn of the conversation that I hope that as you embrace this week, you think about this. The problem with this passage is that John, for some reason, and I'm saying this sarcastically, forgot to include on verse 15 that the same king that sits on the donkey's colt, the same king that dissipates fear, the same king that is the father, that is the big brother, that is the one who owns Zion, the same king is the one that is coming as a suffering servant. Everybody, Isaiah 53, how do you bring him together? How do you bring this unresolved tension that he is the King of Kings, but he comes as a suffering servant? How do you bring this together that he owns and controls the world, that he is the creator of the world, that everything based on Colossians, everything exists because of Jesus Christ, and yet at the same time, he's going to be taken by the religious leaders. He's going to be unjustly trial and illegally trial by a government system that is broken. And he is the ruler of the world. I don't know about you, but many days my life looks like that. Is that I have this certainty in my heart of what God has called me to be, but on the other hand, I'm struggling. I don't know where to begin the conversation. I know that he is my shepherd and I should not fear absolutely nothing, but have you had those days that you are just fearful? Have you had those days where you want to believe in God and you've been taught how to believe in God, but God seems to be so far away from you? That is the unresolved tension of this people. This morning as we pray, I want you to see this verse as a prayer, because this is so encouraging. This is why I believe the Bible is true. I believe the Bible is true for many other reasons, but like again, just think about social media. In social media, very few people will post things that are negative, or, you know, have you ever had those pictures taken, selfies or whatever, that you don't look really nice? Which pictures we post on Facebook? Typically where you look thinner. Typically when you're always smiling. Typically when you look like you have hair, maybe, I don't know. Whatever the case may be. See, I love the Bible because the Bible gives you the good, the bad, and the ugly of the very same people that is writing. So John, including himself, Look at John. At first, what happened at first? Now, some of you are, right now, as we speak, some of you are at the at first stage. Some of us are walking right now through that stage that is so difficult at first, meaning that here we have the whole entire story, but you know what you're, now again, just listen. This is easy because now we're watching it, we're looking at the story from the rear view mirror. It's history. But this story is so difficult to process when you're watching life unfold through the windshield, right? It's different. Rearview mirror, windshield. Some of you are right now head on collision. And you away from the at first. In this moment, at first, when you know that you've been walking, disciples, walking with Jesus for 3.5 years, and you know exactly that he is Lord, he is Messiah, and yet at first, what happened at first? These very same disciples, what happened? Have you been in that place when you do not understand? You're like, I just don't get it. How come? How'd this happen? Well, they didn't understand none of this. And it was only after the gospel. Only after. Something happened. What happened? Not them. Not John. Not the people of Israel. not the Romans, not the church, who was glorified. Is this making sense? We're coming full circle in the conversation. Some of us are in this place because we want to be glorified. We want to get away from this craziness. We want to ride on a donkey. We don't want to go through the suffering servant deal anymore. I have enough suffering in my life. Some of us are in this moment going deeper and deeper at the first stage. And you want the only after stage. And you know that it's there. You know that you pray the prayer. You know that you know you're supposed to trust. But you feel like the disciples, you do not understand. Now, some of us out of the place that even though we have understood, the pain is so deep. The branches and call Jesus victorious, because if I put my trust in Jesus, I'm supposed to understand. My pain is supposed to be dissipated. But look at what happens. The Bible doesn't guarantee, neither promise, that your pain and my suffering will go away. Here is what the Bible says, that through your suffering, Jesus will be, say with me, glorified. That is the purpose of this celebration. I don't understand. I know it's unfair. I know it's a moment where I want for things to make sense. And look at what the Bible says. They realize, the disciples finally realize, that all these things, present and the ones to come, had been written about who? Not the Jews. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Not about the church, not about your kids and my kids. I love my kids. You love the Jews. I love the church. That's good. I'm glad we all love each other. Guess what? Not about any of us. The realization was that it was until then that they realized that this whole trajectory is about a different kingdom. It's about a different king. It's about a different conversation. It's about a different way of life. Now, come back next Sunday and we'll talk about, obviously, the resurrection of Jesus. But, man, the next few days from here, so difficult. So hard to see Jesus being crucified. So hard to see the people who were waving the branches, who in a few days will be calling out and say, crucified him. Crucified him. Give us Barabbas. Huh? Forget you. Forget you. It's about my glorification. It's about Israel. It's about my people. It's about the skin color. It's not. It's about the glorification. It's about the exaltation. It's about the preeminence. It's about the supremacy of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. As we pray this morning, I'm going to invite Gerald to come and join me for a moment as we pray. And as we celebrate Jesus, I hope in this morning you are in this place with full knowledge that this is about the glorification of Jesus Christ.